Good morning, everybody. I hope you enjoyed your 4th of July festivities and everyone has their hands and their fingers still intact. If you don't, I'm sorry that I brought that up. But we are going to stay on theme today and we're going to talk about freedom. We talk a lot about fighting for our freedoms, but we don't talk a lot about growing our freedom or growing in our freedom. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to start us off with a couple questions, something you can think of to yourself in the quietness of your own mind. So first question, who is someone that has believed in you even when you did not believe in yourself? Who's the first person that comes to your mind? Now I want you to think about how they supported you so well, how they loved you. And how would you say that their love shows up in your life right now, today? Thanks for thinking about that. The love of people in our lives stays with us. This is my friend Michael Leach. He is a psychologist in Dallas. This is his fancy headshot. And I'm pretty sure that he's listened to all 80 something of my podcasts. And he sold me on the idea to make a magazine. And I'm pretty sure to date he has sold more magazines than me. He buys inefficiency magazines by the boxes at full price and then sells them at the same price and makes no profit. It is his expensive, creative, inefficient way of loving me. And he sees something that I have trouble seeing in myself, and he believes in me more than I believe in myself. And I'm convinced that this is the kind of love that I internalize and I carry with me in my stronger moments. It frees me in a way that I can better receive and give love. We are hurt and healed in relationships. Hence, we have a tension when we come into community. Our tendency to self-protect covers over our wounds, but they will never heal them or lend itself to freedom. Paul says this in Galatians 5. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. So let's go ahead and dive in to the verses. We're going to be in Galatians 6. Says, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore them. So sin can be a pretty loaded term, depending on your background. Cognitively, we know that we all sin, right? But emotionally, we don't. We have anxiety, we have shame, and it often ends up creating distance, from one another. Some of us think of our sin as maybe a past event. Maybe some of us think of it as something larger and more persistent. And I think here the stages of change can help us out. So this is a model that comes out of the field of addiction. And it starts out with this idea that we start out in pre-contemplation. which is that we're doing something that we like or that we don't want to stop, and we don't even want to have a conversation about it, right? And then over time, we move into contemplation, where we're not willing to change, right? But we're willing to maybe have a conversation about it. And then over time, we move into preparation, where we ourselves are actually starting to become a little more curious about what change might look like in our lives. And we're doing the groundwork for action, but we're not quite there yet. And then, and only then, do we move into action, where we're willing to actively change our attitudes and our behaviors. Then we move into the all-important maintenance stage, where we're trying to figure out sustainable rhythms of how we can actually live with these new changes. And ideally, that's kind of where we would end. But particularly in the field of addiction, there's relapses. And while that it sucks, it's also a part of how we actually grow, if we learn from our relapses. And when we relapse, we can relapse back into any of these stages. And that's how the process goes. That's how we change. And I think this is significant for a couple reasons. One is that we can find ourselves all over this thing, right? There's a part of you right now that is in pre-contemplation about something. And there's a part of you that is in preparation or maybe action. And there's another part of you that is relapsing today. And so there is no delusion of purity. And there's no place for judgment. But two, we see that change is a process. That we don't skip steps here. We work the steps. And it's important what Paul says in the NIV version here. He says, "You who live by the Spirit should lovingly restore him." So it's not the dude in charge who needs to confront the person, but it's the one who has received the kindness and the gentleness and the patience of God. Let them join with me. In college, I was probably in the preparation stage when it came to encountering my own whiteness and privilege. I signed up for a class called African American Psychology with famed psychologist Robert L. Williams, who's pictured here. I showed up for class one day, and he broke us up into groups of four to share stories of racism against us. And I can't tell you the amount of adrenaline that just shot through my body. Because I was far enough along in the class to know that racism was about power and that white people don't experience racism. They experience bias and stereotypes and unfortunate circumstances. And on top of that, I'm the only white dude in the class. So I'm like, what am I going to talk about? And so we get into groups, and people start sharing their hearts. And I am just completely in my own head. I'm not listening to anything, which I'm sure is just like a microcosm of everything. And it got to me. And I started sharing this story. It was a time when I was walking on a road home, where a few months earlier I had actually been jumped for my Halloween candy, which is like a totally different story. But I was already uneasy, right? And a bus rolled up next to me, and there was about four or five black kids that were older than me. And they start shouting out racial slurs at me and expletives. And by the time I realized what was going on, the bus was gone. And I didn't know how to like make sense of it, so I just kind of laughed it off. And so that was like the story I shared. It's like, right, like a minute. And I remember I was like bracing the bottom of my seat, like what are going to be the reactions to this story? And the woman across from me, she leaned forward, and she was dead serious. She looked me straight in the eye, and she said, "Matt, I am so sorry that that happened to you." And I was stunned. I immediately moved out of a defensive posture. I stopped being preoccupied with looking stupid. And for the first time, I was invited to feel the weight and the pain of that moment for me. And looking into her eyes, I could finally see the pain and the weight of those aggressions and microaggressions that she had been holding her life. And it was just this, like, it was her way of creatively showing me what strength is and what patience is and what gentleness is. And it was probably in that time that I moved a little bit further along my path and waking up to America's original sin and my complicity within it. And I am thoroughly convinced that she is what the Spirit of God looks like in the flesh. It says here that we are to save our criticisms for ourselves. I don't think we need to be self-critical either. I don't know if that's the point. But it's so easy to fall into the temptation of giving our unsolicited opinions. And we all have them, right? Like scooters downtown. Right? Like, it's like so fast. It's like right there. But when we create a culture of criticism, even when it's in our own minds, we create a space that requires us to show up a little more guarded. I enjoy the Richard Rohr quote here. He says that the best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. And so while sin has the ability to destroy our freedoms, so does our poor responses to it. For freedom to grow in this community, Paul is asking us to become people who can receive in the love and the Spirit of God, who can metabolize it and creatively express it in our own unique ways for the sake of others. That's what joining looks like in the kingdom and the community of God. And so for a spiritual practice, you can journal through these questions. Where does criticism run wild in my mind? Who might you be able to join in a more loving way if you quieted that critical voice in the next couple months? Let's move on. It says, stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens. So obviously, oppression is antithetical to freedom. In chapter 5, Paul talks, he says that nothing good comes from legalism. Because laws can't produce love, right? Policies are not an adequate replacement for the human heart. Legalism is defined as excessive adherence to law or formula. It's more laws that we make to go on top of more laws, right? It's my son putting pasta on his garlic bread. Like, there's just like way too many carbs going on all at one moment. And all of the isms are rules that move beyond mutuality and begin to care for the discomfort of the powerful opposed to the vulnerable on the edges. And we all have our sense of we. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's Vox. It's Austin, it's America. But when power and fear get together, our we becomes diminished by separation. Instead of we, there is now us and them. Two different realities, two different histories. And how can we share if we do not know what is collectively ours? So we just finished celebrating the 4th of July. The celebration of our freedom in 1776. But as Melanie beautifully showed us last week, that freedom is not exhaustive. Either was 1863 with the abolition of slavery. We celebrate Juneteenth every year to remember black slaves getting word of their freedom 30 months after the fact. So now some went north to find some safety Others went to find the families to which they were separated. And they call this the scatter. And I would be willing to bet that this is a term out of the white narrative and not the black experience. Because slavery was the ultimate scattering, right? And what these black slaves were doing was an attempt at unification. This is the Juneteenth flag. How many have seen this? Yeah, it's awesome. There's a ton of symbolism here. So the red, white, and blue colors declare that slaves were in fact American. And the star is the Texas star. And it also acts as a sun, with the color block symbolizing a great horizon of freedom and hope. Now, what is tragic about Juneteenth isn't just that it took 30 months for slaves to know that they were free, but it also is that 150 years later, many white Americans still haven't gotten word about Juneteenth, even though it's a state holiday in 45 states. And I say this not to guilt, but to align with the words of Dr. King, who says that we are in an inescapable network of mutuality. And to heed the call of Paul, to call out the lines of oppression that whittle down our sense of we, that break apart our experiences of celebration and sorrow, that make us believe that Juneteenth is solely a black holiday and not an American holiday. Paul says when we share in the experiences of others, we complete the law of Christ. In chapter 5, he says, "For everything we know of God's word," it's summed up in a single sentence, "love others as yourself. That is an act of true freedom." So this is literally the whole point of God's word. This is the point of why we meet together. We can overcomplicate this message. However, Paul isn't just telling us to love others that are just like us. Paul asks us to gain a sense of we that is in full compliance with God. That is to say that we widen out our sense of we and it is reconciled to what God says is his. And so for a spiritual practice, how has your we been diminished? And what might it look like to widen that back out? Let's go to the last point. He says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. I love Eugene Peterson's words here. They're like very therapeutic. Like sink in and explore. I love it. Paul asks us to explore who we are. And I think most of us know doing our own work isn't selfish. But I do want to continually challenge the notion that the self can even be separated from the group at all. We did not create, raise, or educate ourselves. And so when we start talking about making a careful exploration of ourselves, this isn't navel-gazing, this isn't a selfish pursuit, but it's beginning to take stock of the stories of love and diminishment that have been in our lives, and who has come before us in our own stories. I did a podcast a long time ago with Dr. Brad Strawn. He's a psychologist, or a psychology professor too, I guess, at Fuller Seminary. And he had this really interesting idea about self-care. He wondered aloud. He said, "I'm not so sure if self-care is something that we, others do to us, or if it's actually something that was done to us. Like, are we doing this for us, or is this actually something that was first done to us?" That oftentimes our family of origin had a certain way of caring for us. And that becomes internalized as care. And so when we grow up and we get stressed, we start to move toward that same idea, that same act, to care for ourselves. Maybe it was going out to eat. Maybe it's going to a movie. For Strawn, his family would clean the house to depressurize it so that maybe they could go and have some fun. And so as he grew up and he got stressed, he found himself cleaning. And one thing that he noticed, it took him years to notice this, but that cleaning actually helped his folks out a lot more than it actually helps him out. And that he had to maybe like find a different way to care for himself. It's here that we can understand how powerful an act love can be. Whether it's ingrained into our routine or it comes as lightning in the middle of the night, we carry love with us for years to come. And so when we do our own work, we are accessing that love. God desires us to be free and to use this freedom to love others according to our own stories. So the text finishes with, don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. It's important to know what our work looks like, where we get sidetracked, and to know this work as solely ours. We can't blame others or expect anyone else to do it for us. Some of us are prone to envy, distractions, busyness, numbing. It's important to know what grounds you and what grows you. I love this poem from Wendell Berry. It's a reminder to himself of what his own work looks like. It's called How to Be a Poet, a Reminder to Myself. He writes, make a place to sit down. Sit down. Be quiet. You must depend upon affection, reading, knowledge, skill. More of each than you have. Inspiration, work, growing older, patience. For patience joins time to eternity. Any readers who like your poems doubt their judgment. Breathe with unconditional breath the unconditioned air. Shun electric wire. Communicate slowly. Live a three-dimensioned life. Stay away from screens. Stay away from anything that obscures the place it is in. There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places. Accept what comes from silence. Make the best you can of it. Of the little words that come out of the silence, like prayers prayed back to the one who prays. Make a poem that does not disturb the silence from which it came. And so for a spiritual practice, write a reminder to yourself. Based on your own personality, story of care, and what work is required of you. We have been given this wonderful gift of life and love, and love gives with it freedom. We can struggle to hold this freedom well. We can hurt others and ourselves in it. We can live in distance to our neighbor and live divided lives. We not only have to fight for freedoms and maintain freedoms, but Paul invites us to be a community, a solid, unified we that learns to grow in freedom too. Let's pray. Father, you know us. We give you thanks for the love that frees us. Forgive us when we sin and diminish that freedom for ourselves and others. Help us to share in the burdens of our community as you share in our heavy world. We ask that you keep reminding us of your work. And you keep reminding us of our own work. To learn to love ourselves as you love us. And to love others as we love ourselves. In the name of the forgiving Father, the creative Son, and the patience of the Holy Spirit. Amen.